Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters and young people. And warm welcome to those listening in online as well. I am Brother Daniel Tierley, and I'll be your chairman for this morning. I am joined on the platform this morning by our brother Trevor MacDonald, who will shortly give us words of exhortation. Now, our brother has requested two readings this morning. The first will be from Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 14, and then from Proverbs 15, verse 33. I'll now ask our brother Trevor to come and exhort us and give us the words of encouragement around his theme being, "Before honour is humility." Brother Trevor.
Thank you, Brother Daniel. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Anybody would think that I'd chosen the commandment to pursue the theme this morning, but as a truth, I have not. So that's worked out quite marvellously well. So greetings all, and greetings to you there in digital land. Now, a little while ago, you might remember, I gave an exhortation about a new command, and an exhortation by Jesus to abide, that is to stay in the house. Well, let me confess, that particular exhortation was the last in a series that I put together about the disciples of Jesus. So, you got the last first, yet today you will have the first second. So let us begin to commence. Originally, he had been a follower of John the Baptizer. He was friendly, possibly unassuming, yet consistent, reliable, hold on to that word, reliable and wise. He didn't take up the stylus and write any letters that we know about. He made no legendary speeches. In the first three Gospels, there is no mention of him other than these to be found in the list of the 12. One of the 12, an apostle, yet with only one mention in the book of Acts. Not a leading figure during the apostolic age, or a member of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. Although, sometimes, just sometimes, he appeared on its fringe. Only in the fourth gospel he appears as a person and acquires a personality. On three occasions, he comes from the shadows, and every time is found bringing someone to Jesus. He became the first home missionary and the first foreign missionary, a Jewish man who understood a universal gospel, a notable claim. But according to his character, he wouldn't have made too much of that. Yet in his life, we can find great encouragement for the ordinary Christian, a man who remained humble and dedicated throughout his journey in Christ, a man who understood well before honour is humility. John chapter 1 reveals him as a seeker of spiritual truth. "What do you seek?" asked Jesus. And they answered, "Where are you living? Come and see." What a most remarkable invitation. Just imagine if you had been there and Jesus said, "Come and see. Come and spend a little time with me." It was about 2 hours before dark, as Andrew and John went with Jesus to the place he was staying, and they stayed with him the rest of the day and overnight. Wow, that would truly have been amazing. If I had eye teeth, I would have given them to be there myself. They must have talked with Jesus in great detail during their time with him. It is here that they link that John the Baptist had cried out aloud, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You see, Andrew was never ashamed to ask a question to an answer he was not sure of. It took time to figure it out. And it was time well spent, as Andrew was to recognize Jesus as the prophesied Messiah. Actually, it was about 40 days until he became a full disciple of Jesus, after John was put in prison, in fact. I want you to think about that. Note that. Jesus blames no one for wanting to be sure. He gives us that time. And here it is that the greatness of Andrew's character begins to emerge. Firstly, he appears as a seeker of truth. And you know something? Jesus recognized it too. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. And I believe Andrew was very wise. Jesus chose Andrew. Quiet, unassuming, reliable, wise Andrew. And he chose him before he chose Peter. In fact, it was John and Andrew, the two younger of the two peers of brothers, who were the first two disciples that Jesus ever called. Jesus knew Peter would be a challenge, as well as James and John. Those sons of thunder. Were they not the nucleus of the ecclesial powder keg? What do you think? What do you think was Christ's greatest miracle? I've shared my thoughts on this with you before, but I'll reiterate that. I think one of his greatest miracles was keeping this band of very different characters together during his ministry. The unifying power of the person of Jesus and the composition of the Lord's body is the same today. There are all types of people. That is me and you, all times. Yet Jesus knew that Andrew, who had but one talent, would be as steady and dependable a follower as he could ever ask for. So, fully convinced, Andrew rushes off to find his brother. We found Messiah! And there is good reason to believe that Andrew was first to bring someone to Christ when he first found his brother Simon. There appears to be a truth to this because the early ecclesia bestowed a title on Andrew. I don't know if you know that title. I would like to share that one with you now. They called him Protolithos, which means quite simply, first called. Andrew became the first home missionary when he called his older brother Peter. And another character whom we will meet later on. And it's a good example for us because he was looking for work. And as we well know, preaching starts at home. Now, for your consideration, let's just take the time to think about this for a moment. You see, it's very easy to imagine that Andrew had lived in the shadow of his larger-than-life elder brother Simon for his entire life. People do. More than likely, it was the elder brother who made the decisions about their business. It was the elder brother who made the decisions that affected the extended family. It was the elder brother who was the leader in everything. Simon Peter was well known. Andrew. Andrew, well, he wasn't quite so well known. In fact, there are several times in the gospel records that the main identifier of Andrew is, you guessed it, as Simon Peter's brother. Whoa. Imagine that. Eh? That's a hard thing to bear in some respects. So on this occasion, the calling of the first disciples, it was our Lord's wisdom to have Andrew lead his brother. And correct me if I'm wrong, I think that might be a biblical pattern in there. If one was to quickly look at Romans chapter 9 verse 12 and Genesis chapter 25 and 23, you'd probably see there is a pattern there. So this then implies that it isn't the biggest, the strongest, the loudest, and most popular that Jesus chooses to do a significant work. And that, my dear friends, is a lesson for any ecclesia or for any individual. Oftentimes in the past, those that live in the shadow of others are chosen so that God can use them in mighty ways. As a matter of interest, you might find someone just like Andrew in the Old Testament. His name was Amos. Kent, where are you? I'm sorry, buddy, but I am going to do it once again. I'm heading off for another digression. I know you won't like this, but we're going to do it in any case. Amos chapter 7, verse 14 to 15. When it comes to being of value to God, it doesn't matter whether we've been born in a rich family, a poor family, or whatever sort of occupation or class we find ourselves in. God uses all sorts of people, that's the you and the me. For there is no respect of persons with the Lord. The important thing is, what matters is our response. I'm going to say that again because I've got by two here. It says, what matters is our response. And Amos said this, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the sheep and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. The point I'm trying to make here is that Amos had no real qualifications. He hadn't been to Heritage College or done a PhD. He was not part of the government, and neither was he a political mover and shaker. Amos was just ordinary Amos, the shepherd, a farm worker. Or in Australia, we'd like to probably say a jackaroo. Amos' biggest quality was that he was willing to do what God told him to do. As a result, God used him to do what turned out to be a high-profile job in high places. Now, I once heard this summed up by Michael Edgecombe. And he said, just plain vanilla ice cream. You know, it gets the job done. You don't need the sprinkles. You don't need the flakes. You don't need all those other things. You just need plain vanilla ice cream. No matter who you are, let's be like Amos, who's willing to do what God wanted. I'm certain Amos and Andrew share the same humble nature and are kindred spirits. And as we will see as we come back to New Testament times, even though Andrew is not spoken of much in the gospel accounts, when they speak of him doing something, he is always consistent in what he is doing. He was always doing something. I have wondered at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. I have wondered where Simon Peter, Andrew's brother, writes about confirming your calling and election. And he says this, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how your mind works, but my mind says, Could it be that Peter was giving a final salute to his younger brother, who was neither idle or unfruitful? Andrew fulfilled important supportive roles in Jesus' ministry in a humble, unpretentious manner. He was a reliable, supportive man, or as Michael Edgecombe would say, vanilla ice cream. For example, if we turn to John chapter 12 and verses 20 to 36, at Passover, the Greeks who wished to see Jesus inquired of Philip. Actually, Philip pops up quite a few times too, doesn't he? These Greeks belong to those numerous Gentiles who, like the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8, had embraced Judaism and came to Jerusalem to keep its festivals. So we set the scene. Philip seems unsure what to do when he meets these Greeks. So he tells Andrew, hold on to that. The word for tell means more than say something. It means a discourse, something like discussion. Foreigners? This could get a little bit tricky. A bit like, here, Andrew, you deal with it, and I'll come along. That's what it's like. A bit like interested friends who turn up from time to time. Awkward. Awkward. Really awkward. Like, who goes to greet them? I've seen it. Ooh, awkward. And my favourite. My absolute favourite. My favourite would be, oh, you've come in from outside. Andrew reasoned with Philip. There was no time for lectures. William Barclay makes the point here. Andrew leads and so becomes the first to understand a universal gospel. Now think a little on that. How did Jewish people see themselves? How did they? We're the blessed ones. You're the cursed ones. You're Gentiles. And we don't really have anything to do with you lot. So it was an awkward situation. You deal with it. I'll come along. Andrew demonstrated that he understood that there was no one that Jesus did not want to see. And there was no time when Jesus was too busy to give himself to those who were seeking truth. Here's a curveball. I wonder what would happen if Philip went to Peter. I'll let you think on that. I now want to look at Andrew's character as revealed in John chapter 6. You see, Andrew was of the needs of others. His attitude was the opposite to that of James and John when they asked to be the first in the kingdom. Andrew has switched on disciple mode and goes to Christ to learn from him, not to support for a favourite position. He sat at the Master's feet and he heard him. Andrew's understanding of the great needs of others was exemplified when the 5,000 needed feeding, and there was not enough food to go around, was there? Not really a skirik. He was consistent. In John chapter 6, 1 to 14, the record states that Jesus was concerned about the condition of the crowd that had been listening to him teaching for such a long time. Hungry and tired, they needed to eat. Jesus asked Philip, a resident of Bethsaida, and he would know about local food supplies, wouldn't he? And whom to purchase from. Now, Philip's answer seems a little discouraging. Even if they could find food for this crowd, he calculated it'd take more than 6 months' wages to begin to feed everyone in the crowd even a little food. He was a bit of a mathematician, I reckon. Then Andrew walks up. Now, I want you to look at that language. He walks up because it's the language of action. You see, he'd been quietly working on the problem himself. And there's lots of people like that in the meeting. Was he not also a resident of Bethsaida? However, all he had been able to find was a boy carrying his dinner. And I'd like to make the point that he probably knew that this boy was carrying this lunch at that time of day anyway. He was a resident, probably saw the boy from time to time. And Andrew quietly presented his solution to Jesus. "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish." "Oh, but what is that amongst so many?" You see, Andrew's find appeared totally inadequate. Andrew had his faults too. He did, just like you and I. He shared in the disciples' unbelief when Jesus tried their faith. Here he suggests suppliers. Well, it's optimistic really, isn't it? Perhaps hoping that Jesus could greatly use any gifts that anyone could bring to him. Even if perhaps he thought there was little that could be done. But at least he was doing something. Oh, and by the way, apart from the food, what else did he bring? That's right. He brought a small lad into the presence of the master. In fact, every time he is mentioned, he was always doing something. Every time Andrew is mentioned, he is always doing something. Just going to quickly flip into Mark chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. Don't turn it up. But it's a little screenshot. It's a little screenshot. And the question to Jesus was, what would be the time of the Lord's coming? And there's this Peter, James, John, and Andrew were present. And it's a rare glimpse of Andrew on the fringe of the inner circle. Yet was not Andrew one of the first to attach themselves to Jesus? Think about that. Simon Peter's brother, first to join Jesus, out on the fringe. You'd have to wonder how he gets over this resentment. I know I'd be a bit resentful, but he doesn't seem to be resentful. I think Andrew's character is remarkable. There's no trace of resentment. It's just graciousness. Always second place, yet his character is the backbone of the meeting. He's the salt of the earth. He just gets on with it. Whatever. But back to the feeding of the 5,000. Who was it that knew that there was a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Philip had done the calculations, great mathematician, and the other disciples added. Oh, there was a bit of silence there, really wasn't there, but didn't add anything at all. Although he was not conspicuous, Andrew's character was. In his own way, he was attending to the needs of others. I love this guy. Every meeting's full of them. I want to talk a little bit about Andrew the student. You see, undoubtedly as a disciple, Andrew followed the example and teaching of Jesus. Who wouldn't if you'd been with Jesus all the time? So I wanted to just touch on a few thoughts on humility. I'm not very good at this. This was all written for me. So you lot can relax, all right? Good. So humble in our Bible may be found as meekness, gentle, modesty. But if you look at it in a nutshell, it always means strength under control. So it's kind of different to how we actually perceive it. It's one of those words that are just a little bit sort of outdated, really. Maybe we need to replace that. We don't naturally associate with strength or courage. Okay? And it's actually meekness is basically the idea of manliness or manly values. And that's funny, isn't it? Because isn't that what the meaning of Andrew's name is? manly. So I want you to get this idea now that meekness, humbleness, isn't sort of like weakness. Think Moses, a strong decision maker, capable of anger when the occasions arose, yet a very humble man above all the men of the who were on the earth. Think about Jesus overturning tables and seats in the temple. Think about Jesus and his love for children. Now connect those thoughts and you complete a really lovely word picture. Strong enough. Strong enough to be gentle. In today's society, masculinity is under attack, and rightly so. They've lost the plot. The world would have our young men feminized. You see it on the ads, you see it on the media, it's everywhere. They'd even go so far as to gender neuter them if they would. And it doesn't stop there. It goes right to the top. Inclusive and expansive language is now mainstream in the United Reformed Church and Church of England, where both male and female language is used for God. Whoa. Particularly interesting is the Methodist service book, where it speaks about our father, our mother. I wonder how head office received that. Sons of God have become the children of God, and the man, justified by faith in Paul's letter to the Romans, simply becomes a person. A spokesman for the International Bible Society stated, these changes had nothing to do with political correctness. Not at all. The start of the Lord's Prayer could get interesting. I suppose even the name Andrew was on borrowed time. And yes, I agree there needs to be a balance. But messing with God's word is dangerous. So with the idea of strength and gentleness in mind now, we have to keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14. Once again, don't look it up. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. See, the Christian is exhorted by Paul in his use of military metaphors. I nearly stumbled over that one, Graham. Metaphors. But I got it right. I got it out. Keeping awake, standing still on parade. You know, like those British soldiers. We've got to stand there for hour after hour. Fight as true men. Be strengthened. But see the arrangement here. They're all in conjunction with the word love. The true manliness, the real bravery and empowerment was to live in love. This is the real Jesus. And I think Andrew was quick to see this. So, whizzing off now to today's reading, just going to focus a little here for a short period of time. See, I think Andrew would have been present when Jesus attended a meal at a prominent Pharisee's house. I tend to think that Jesus dragged his disciples along, you know, probably for some moral support, but also they came. And no doubt he would have been all ears when Jesus began a parable about selecting the best to sit during a wedding feast. Friend, when you've been invited, take the least important place. Then you'll be honoured when you're asked to move to a better place. Interesting words, that, in the context of the time and the age. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted. Whoa. So the question is, how can we be humbled? Well, it's how you think. We've been invited in the Gospels to sit down in the kingdom of Jesus. So humbling ourselves is therefore sitting down at the lowest place. And the Greek means the furthest away, as far as you can get from the Lord. It's a bit like the publican who was standing afar off, He really, really gets it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, the sin-conscious believer really gets it. Being humble, it's not naive. It's not naivety. But a very deep impression of our own experience of grace. Penny dropped there, didn't it? I can see it on your face, Graham. I really can. And that way we see others as better than ourselves. Andrew had face-to-face contact with the most humble individual to live on this earth. Of that example, Paul says of Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. And how motivational for this is the language of the servant washing feet. But this is the pattern that Andrew surely followed. And although not one of the inner circle, he was a man whom Jesus knew to be reliable and supportive. Vanilla ice cream. All right? Philippians connects humility with love. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. An obvious truth, mostly ignored by the world, is that if we intend to be successful at developing true humility, we must overcome pride. I think Andrew really excelled at that. You see, Andrew was definitely a people person, but he was never intrusively so. You know, it wasn't a sticky beak. He was not intrusive. So there's a little warning here. It says something like, it's not a natural human trait. And it isn't, is it? It's really, 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 really hard. And I remember Brother Peter Dangerfield once saying, if you think you're humble, you no longer are. If you think you're humble, you no longer are. And of the many things that people have written on humility, as much as one-third refers to false humility. For instance, the French moralist La Rochefoucauld, practice that one, Graham, wrote in Maxims in 1665, this is good. Humility is only feigned submission, which people use to render others submissive. It's really sneaky. It's a subterfuge of pride which lowers itself in order to rise. Sneaky. My mind doesn't work like that at all. Really. You see, the world would be a better place if Bible humility was understood. Well then, what is the key? What is the key? Well, we've got to go back to the Old Testament. We must leave that to David, a man after God's own heart, where oftentimes he parallels the meek and the repentant sinner. Quite a few times, in fact. He writes, good and upright is the Lord, so he will be the teacher of sinners in the way. He will be an upright guide to the humble in spirit. He will make his way clear to them. From what we can see in the Gospels, the Apostle Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, is a model of godly humility. And only the Bible records just a few things about him. Each scene in which he appears provides a great example and great encouragement. Andrew was to come to understand through the death of our Lord that you must be humble before you can receive honour. He was there, he heard the words, and I really truly believe he understood them. He understood that he could overcome any pride he had by taking the lower seat and allowing God to exalt him in due time at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, for Andrew, so long as So long as the work was done, it was to him no matter or consequence who gained the credit. He didn't really care. Life placed Andrew in a position where he might have been resentful at being second fiddle to his more popular brother, yet we find him to be content with second place because his one endeavour was to serve Jesus and not glorify himself. He was selfless. He thought optimistically and sought a universal gospel. He was a great example for the ordinary Christian. You know, all his life, he was bringing others to Jesus. And foremost, he was a seeker of spiritual truth whose desire was to be close to his Lord. And that's how we discern. That's how we discern those spiritual things. My dear brothers and sisters, let us come close to Jesus now as we break bread. This man who is strong enough to be gentle, as we remember the Master who taught his disciple well, before honour is humility.